We begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that we have seen, we declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We continue our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, then we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this, we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. And in such a person, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness.
One of the more humbling experiences of parenting, at least for me, is being completely put in my place by a four-year-old. I'd be lying if I said that our house was always calm and orderly, or if I said that I always keep my cool in the midst of it. And so it's not really all that surprising that the words, "Stop yelling!" have been yelled at by me at our children. And if you didn't catch the irony, Everett certainly has. Because his response to me yelling is, "But Mom, you're yelling." Yes, yes, I am, child. And now I get to resist the urge to say, Just do what I say, not what I do. It's amazing how young you can be and still understand the reality that talk is cheap. Last week we looked at Thomas. Thomas, who longed to see and touch and talk to the risen Jesus in order to believe. And today our scripture begins with a declaration of what John has experienced through fellowship with Jesus. John was in the room with the disciples when Jesus appeared. He would have been with Thomas when Jesus offered to let him touch his hands and his side. And in today's reading, John says, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." What is to follow in John's writing is not separate from a lived experience of the risen Christ. Just as Jesus offered his hands and side to Thomas, John is reminding us that he too has seen and touched the life and light to which he is testifying. This is a point that he and we will return to. The reality that the journey of faith is marked by very real flesh and blood life experiences, and not just a lot of talk. Talk is cheap. We're beginning a new series of sermons today, and Ben and I have called it "The Gospel in a Word is Love." And we're going to take 3 Sundays and look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Each of these books is rather short. You could probably read through all of them in under an hour. So maybe you should. Perhaps this afternoon. There's a lot packed in there. And part of why we chose to go through all of them is that they are incredibly influential texts when it comes to developing a brethren theology. This was true at the time when this particular fellowship of believers was being formed with Alexander Mack. It has been true throughout the 300-plus year history, can be seen in the writings of theologians like John Klein and Anna Mao and Dale Brown. And it remains true now for us as we wrestle with what it means to be a fellowship of Christian believers across a diverse set of situations, viewpoints, struggles, and all doing all of that in our own unique time and place in history. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John address Christian behavior, the importance of community, the importance of fellowship, of sharing and mutuality. And they take a hard look at division, at difference. They look at it when it is coming from within and when it originates outside of the community. The letters are united in their emphasis on love. God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. This is the new commandment Jesus gives: love each other as I have loved you. The gospel, in a word, is love. Now, I have called 1 John a letter, but it is only loosely so. It does not have some of the characteristics of other letters that we find in the Bible. There is no greeting, no specific person or church to whom it is addressed. There is no goodbye at the end, no list of people that I want you to give greetings to and tell thank you to as the writer is signing off. But it is clearly written to a congregation, or perhaps a group of congregations. In fact, the author says several times, "I am writing to you so that," "I am writing to you so that," because there is a reason for this writing. And while we do not know the specific circumstances, it's very clear that there has been a division within the community. perhaps even a full breaking apart, with some people leaving. And so John is writing into that context. One summary I read suggested that 1 John may have been a sermon. And then they follow that assertion up by saying, the structure of the document is none too clear. The book seems to move through somewhat independent units without any discernible logic or order, which sounds exactly like most of my sermons. Whew, you laughed. But my own sense of the structure is that the author or preacher knows that people need to hear things multiple times in order to understand them, and especially if they are going to do something about those things rather than just talk about them. And so there is a sense in which, instead of following a straight line, the author circles around similar themes over and over again. Love and light, fellowship and sin, living, and returns again and again and again to loving. If this writing was indeed a sermon, I would love to hear the delivery, because I think the tone of voice matters a lot, especially for the series of if-then statements that we heard read that he sets up as he cycles through his argument. I read the tone as incredulous, as if it is completely beyond his comprehension that the church or the people in the church have taken up positions in what are to him baffling extremes. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie. We don't even know what is true. In other words, if what we claim is that grace is all that matters, that because God has forgiven us, redeemed us, set us free, claimed us as children, we don't have to worry about our living, we can do whatever we want, then we have missed the truth. We have missed part of the good news of grace. The good news of grace comes with an invitation to walk in love. John says if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then we will walk in fellowship. We'll walk with each other. We'll walk with God. Whatever we may say about God's role in our life, our living and our loving are what matter. Talking about it is cheap. We are called to actually walk in fellowship and in love with one another and with God, not to just give those things lip service. John continues, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not even in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, remember, he's writing to a community that is fractured, where some folks have left, where all the differences feel like they are just too much for them to stay together, where loving each other well has probably not exactly been their reality. And so he calls the church to confession. We all have a stake in how our community is doing together. We all have a responsibility to one another. We all mess up and need forgiveness. When we are in the midst of tension, conflict, discomfort, if we're looking around and thinking that we don't have any sin, we're living a lie, John says. And confession, it seems, is not just good for individual souls. Confession is good for a community of believers. It's good for bodies, for churches. And God, in his faithful and steadfast love, will forgive and help us move toward greater righteousness and love. John's third if-then statement continues to build on the first two. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in many ways, this is the opposite extreme from his first if-then statement. Instead of grace covering all our wrong, the idea here is that we're just good enough, that we have no need of grace or forgiveness. If we think we're just getting it right, being good enough, being okay enough, then we haven't heard Jesus. And Jesus, John reminds us, has told us to obey. We are told to obey. Whoever says, "I have come to know him," but does not obey his commandments is a liar. And in such a person, that the truth does not exist, John says. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, "I abide in him," ought to walk just as he walked. It's not a new commandment. John reminds us that it is a commandment we have known from the beginning of the church. The commandment is to love God, to love others. We are to love generously, broadly, fully. We must obey Jesus' command to love in order to walk as he walked, in order to abide in him. John makes it very clear. He says, whoever says I am in the light while hating a brother or sister, they are still in the darkness. It is so easy to say and so difficult to do. But talk is cheap. It's the lives we live behind the words that matter. And so we cannot be people who say we care about the poor, but never take the time to look them in the eye, or listen to their stories, or welcome them into our homes. We cannot be people who say we believe in peace, but are not willing to sacrifice, as Jim Wallace says, as much as those who are willing to go to war. We cannot be people who say we welcome all and then never interact with people who hold different theological positions than our own. We cannot be a people who claim to be a church, who claim to be a fellowship, but never take stock of our missteps, never confess, never apologize, never seek forgiveness. We cannot be people who claim to be Christian but shed the particularity of Jesus, his life, his example, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. And we cannot be people who claim to be Christian but lose the wide open, far-flinging, all-encompassing, outrageous love that God has for the world and every single person in it. That kind of living has consequences. Talk is cheap, but that kind of obedience has consequences. It's much easier to just say the words. In fact, it's probably the easiest to just preach a sermon about it. But living it, realizing that the world pushes back against it, that our friends might push back against it, that the institutional church might push back when we are obedient. Talk is cheap, but living what we say has consequences. John knew it. He died in exile after watching all of his friends be killed. His original hearers knew it. They lived in that same world, watched those same circumstances. Alexander Mack and the other seven who joined him for baptism in the Ader River, they knew it. Alexander Mack went so far as to put that reality into music when he wrote the hymn, Count Well the Cost. Being faithful to his understanding of Scripture, to his obedience to Jesus, those things carried consequences. They carried them for Mack and for many brethren since. Talk is cheap, but discipleship, obedience, they have consequences. But the people who live it, those who abide in him, who walk the walk, they proclaim what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have touched. Perhaps we can too. Perhaps we can too. We can embody love. Talk is cheap, obedience has consequences, but we still hear the call, corporately and as individuals, to embody, to live our love. May it be so, today and always. May it be so. Amen.